Wow. Let me just pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we open your word this morning, my specific ask would be that we would all discern the difference between my voice and your voice this morning. As we talk about discerning, may we also experience it. Amen. So, we're talking through our four attributes of what it means to be a follower of Christ, and we're on the second one, which is that followers of Christ are discerning. And so we've been looking at different attributes of what discerning actually looks like and how it works. And there are a number of elements of discerning that all come together, and it has been my hope that I could teach these in a logical order that would actually make sense. And yet at the same time, there's a very obvious truth, I think, that these things do not happen in a logical order. That these things, it's kind of like juggling, where you start with one ball and you kind of get used to that, then you add another ball, and then you add another ball. But discerning really means we're carrying all the balls together at the same time. Now, I'm not good at juggling, so maybe that's not a good analogy because I keep dropping them. Well, maybe that is a good analogy because we keep dropping attributes. But the idea is that this becomes our rhythm. This becomes a way of thinking of life where we're introducing and practicing all of these things at the same time. And because they all interact like that, I want to just quickly review the first two that we've talked about, because they really impact what we want to say this morning about discerning through circumstances. So we started 2 weeks ago with discerning through Scripture. And we said that Scripture is for all of us. We begin by studying Scripture for what it teaches. And what it teaches to everybody. That's great. But discernment is, what is it saying to you at that particular moment in time? Discernment is what the Holy Spirit takes of the teaching and says, now, Norm, you need to hear this piece. That's discerning through Scripture. Quick example. Melissa and I were on a spiritual retreat for a few days this week from Sunday afternoon till Tuesday, and we did an exercise together that I would invite you to think about doing. It's called creating a new creation prayer. A new creation prayer simply takes a whole bunch of scriptures that we are a new creation. Okay, there's many of them, but if you read through them all, some of them will stand out to you. And so you take those ones that stand out to you and you actually create a prayer that is expression of your heart about that you are a new creation for God. So for example, 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Romans 12, that we can be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And then this one struck me in Romans 8. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And as soon as I read that, there was an instant connection in my heart with this passage. And the Spirit was testifying to my spirit. And he was inviting me to go deeper. And so that particular passage became my focal passage during this spiritual retreat. Now, the truth of Romans 8 is for all of us. We can all claim this passage. But discerning requires us to slow down when we notice something that catches our attention and we pay attention to that. That's discerning through Scripture. Last week, we talked about discerning the Holy Spirit's voice. And I said that, you know, we learn to recognize the tone of his message, not just the words, but the tone of his message. And I said that his message, the tone of his message, will always reflect the fruit of the Spirit. So his tone will always have the tone of love and of peace and of joy. And Satan's voice is always a reflection of the fruit of his spirit, which is condemnation and fear and rejection and distance. And so what we said is that we will know it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us when he speaks out of love. After I shared that last week, James came up and shared with me an example. James, come on up. James is on staff with Youth Unlimited. And we receive his newsletters. We support them. And so I get these newsletters, and he's been telling this story, an amazing story. And then after last Sunday, he said, hey, let me give you an update. And that's what I want him to share.
There's a young woman that I've been working with. I'm going to call her Nancy. She has had a rough few years. Last spring break, her mother passed away suddenly. A year and a half ago, her dad passed away after a bout of illness. Nancy has been very hurt and very broken. But she's been a regular attender of our dinner and Bible study times. Despite her, I would say, in a lot of ways, very justified anger towards God and towards the circumstances that she's experienced, she has been continuously engaging, right, with us, which has been really great. But I've, beyond just our group discussions and diving into the Bible, I've also done some one-to-ones with Nancy. We'll sit in McDonald's and grab a coffee and talk about what's going on in life. It was several months ago where she was just pouring out her hurt, and she's like, how can I trust that, you know, kind of like God is real with everything that I've kind of experienced? And I said, well, would you like to like talk to him? And she said, I don't know. I said, well, it's very simple. And I led her through a listening prayer exercise. I had her imagine in her mind a place of peace and safety. And then within that, with her eyes closed and in her mind, then to invite Jesus to be there with her. And so he shows up and he says, what does he want to say to you? She pauses for a moment. She says, I'm not sure. And I said, no. There's something that Jesus said to you, but you don't want to believe that it's true. What was the first thing that popped into your head? Tears start streaming down her face. And she says, he said, I'm proud of you. I said, okay, why is that significant to you? She said, because my dad never told me that he was proud of me before he died. So the first thing when she encounters Jesus, the first thing that he says to her speaks directly into the deepest place of her heart, right? And I said, she's like, how can I know that this is true, though? How do I know that I didn't just make this up in my head? I said, because like there are multiple voices that we can listen to. We can hear the voice of the world around us, which is often not encouraging. There's even the voices inside, like our voice inside of us, right? Which often picks up that soundtrack of the message of the world is like, but the message of Jesus will always be encouraging. The message of Jesus will always sound loving. And she sat with that for a little bit. The update to this, I don't even know whether I shared this part, but this is another new update. So like 2 weeks ago, the school group that Nancy is a part of all went on a field trip, a hike to Teapot Hill. So I get on the bus with the rest of the kids. Nancy's sitting in the back of the bus. I'm sitting in the front chatting with a couple of the teachers. And as we get to Teapot Hill out by Cultus Lake, as she's walking past off the bus, she says, I'm mad at you. I say, why are you mad at me? She's like, because I talked to Jesus again on the bus. Okay. What did he say to you? This is what she wrote it out and sent it to me. He keeps on saying to me, I'm proud of you. You've made an impact on so many hearts. Now you need to let me make one on yours. Then I get angry with him and I say, why did you take them? As in her parents, like, and now I'm alone. He says, if you are alone, then why are there people beside you that care for you and love you? I respond, I am broken and shattered. And he says to me, let me be the glue. We can rebuild you. I love you. Just follow me and put your faith in me. She says, and I know I didn't imagine that. He's like, because there's no way that I would have thought that up, right? So she hasn't made a commitment that she's following Jesus with her life yet, with everything, but she's continuing to engage, and she's continuing to allow these opportunities to meet with Jesus and to hear his voice and to be loved by him. And so this young woman, who again is not a Christian, she's hearing the voice of God. She's learning what it sounds like, what it feels like, that it's like nothing else in the world. Yeah.
So you remember last week in the scripture that I pointed to in John, I think it's John 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." You'll know the voice of the Lord when you hear his voice. And notice that she's not a believer. Jesus said, "There are many sheep that are not yet in my flock. There are sheep that belong to me that are not yet in here." He's speaking to people even before they become. It's the Spirit that draws us. And so again, discerning the voice of the Spirit drawing us to him. That was last week. Today we're going to dive into something a little bit different. And this is the experience of discerning the Lord through circumstances. So what's going on in your life, in a sense? Now, I need to make a distinction here between the big decisions that you have, and you may go, "Oh boy, that's great, we're going to talk about discerning the Lord this way, because I've got some decisions in my life, and I need to make decisions, and I certainly want to make them well, and so I need to discern well." But think about this, the big decisions that you have, typically you have some time. You know, do I sell my house? Do I move to another city? Do I take this job? Do I make a big change in my life? And with those kind of decisions, typically you have time and you have people. So there are people that you can get together with and talk about this. And you may say to your friends, "Hey, listen, will you pray with me about this? Because this is a significant decision." And that's fantastic. We're talking about that next week, discerning in community. We do want to discern in community, and so there are decisions that fit that. That's not what we're talking about today. It's not the big decisions. Today we're talking about the really small and subtle discernments. It's the silent moments of your day when no one else hears what you're hearing, no one else sees what you're seeing. It's an unexpected stirring of the Holy Spirit to notice something, an invitation to participate in something. You may have heard the classic example where someone says, "Oh man, I was in the grocery store and I just had this sense that I needed to pray for you this morning." And you go, "How does that work? How does God get a hold of someone's attention in a grocery store, and how do we become the kind of people that in a grocery store would notice the Spirit of the Lord saying, 'I know this is out of the blue, but I want you to do this. I want you to pay attention to something.'" There's a picture of discernment that runs all through the scriptures that will help us here. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, and it's an analogy that talks about having eyes to see and ears to hear. Jesus used this language when he taught about parables, and that's probably where we're most used to finding this. But in Matthew 13, he said this, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." But I want you to understand that Jesus is borrowing a spiritual truth from the Old Testament. Jesus is very creative, but he didn't make this up. This isn't his stuff. This stuff was around for centuries before Jesus spoke it. He's applying it to his teachings, but the principle of having eyes to see and ears to hear predates Jesus' parables by hundreds of years. And so we need to learn to discern everyday circumstances, because this is an ongoing teaching of Scripture. Now, my favorite Old Testament story of seeing or not seeing, as it were the case, is the story of Balaam. We're going to go into that this morning. Balaam was a prophet, but he was not a prophet of Israel. Okay? He was a prophet of the enemies of Israel. And there was a king who opposed Israel who wanted Balaam to call down curses from God onto Israel. And God, of course, did not want Balaam to speak curses on Israel. And so he sent an angel to stop Balaam. Okay? So Balaam is riding on his donkey. He's on his way to meet with this king to talk about what are these curses going to look like. We'll pick up the story in Numbers chapter 22, verse 23. He's on the donkey, and it says, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the road. Second time, the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side, and when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Third time, the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. I love this. The donkey says to Balaam, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, well, because you made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand and I would kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, this is really important, am I not your donkey on which you've ridden all the days of my life? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord with his sword, drawn sword in his hand. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Notice this, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. And if she had not turned aside for me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. I always found this to be a curious story. And when I was younger, not really understanding how to interpret Scripture all the way as I grew, I actually found this story to be of a great encouragement to me. And here's why. It seemed to me that if God could speak through a donkey, he could always find a way to speak to me. That God is not lacking in creativity. He can speak to me in any way he wanted to, and I, from this passage, took this assurance that I will never miss the voice of God to me. It seemed really encouraging. And although there's some logic to that kind of thinking, it's not what the passage teaches. In fact, it teaches something very different than that. Notice that the voice of the donkey was the last resort. In fact, the reason the donkey had to speak was because Balaam was failing to discern the circumstances that God intentionally created to get his attention. And so the donkey says, is it my habit to treat you this way? I mean, all my life I've been, and now I'm doing this, and you don't notice that there's something going on? Balaam failed to pay attention to something that was unusual. He didn't notice that this was important. He knew it was unusual, but he didn't pay attention to the fact. Now, little disclaimer here. Not everything that is out of the ordinary is a message from God for you, okay? But a discerning spirit will learn to ask, will learn to pay attention. God, is there something here that you want me to see? And so we want to develop eyes to see something that catches your attention, and then add to that ears to hear what the Spirit would say to you out of that unusual circumstance. That's one way. A few of us were at a training event this past weekend, and the instructor gave us another example of this from the story of Jeremiah. And she demonstrated from the scriptures how God chose to speak to Jeremiah. Again, it had to do with seeing and hearing, having eyes to see and ears to hear. The question that God asked Jeremiah a number of times through his ministry was, "What do you see? What do you see?" The first time, what he saw was an olive branch. Now, there were lots of things in front of him that he could see, but as he looked around, this is what caught his attention. Another time, it was a boiling pot. And what we see here is that there are normal, everyday items that somehow become an item to which God adds this spark of intrigue, that there's something about it that we go, I think I need to pay attention to this almond branch. And it was by noticing these everyday items that God brought his attention to, and then he added his ears to hear the message from the Lord. That's how God gave Jeremiah his prophetic words for the people of Israel. Now, notice what we're actually doing here. We're actually paying attention to the fact that something caught your attention. Think about that phrase. We're paying attention to the fact that something stood out to us. It may have been a normal, everyday thing, but there was something about it, I'll call it a spark, where there was this question that came into my mind that goes, was there something here? And this is where we begin this practice of discernment. Because in truth, the everyday items that are around you, they are unimportant in themselves. We see them every day. Not everything you see in front of you will hold a message from the Lord. So how do you tell the difference? There's a spark of intrigue. It is subtle. But the Lord will say, just pause here for a moment. For Balaam, he failed to pay attention to something that was unusual from his everyday experiences. Something was wrong, and the passage tells us that the thing that was wrong was actually from the Lord, but he missed it. He missed it because he was so focused on the things that he wanted to see that the thing that was meant to cause his attention was simply an irritant, and it made him angry. Or, like Jeremiah, we might see something that's very normal, but it catches your attention. So you're paying attention to the fact that something caught your attention. Why did Jeremiah notice an olive branch? Because God put a little spark of intrigue there. And again, we want to have eyes to see the ordinary things like Jeremiah or the unusual things like Balaam. And when we see them, then we open our ears to hear. Because the eyes are meant to open our ears. So what are our ears listening for? Again, John 10. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You will know, as James said, whether this voice is just from within you or whether this voice is Jesus. You'll know because his sheep know his voice. The tone will be consistent with the fruit of the Spirit. The message will be consistent with Scripture. And you'll also know because you will have this sense that God is speaking directly to you, where the sword of the Spirit is cutting to the very thoughts of your mind and the intentions of your heart. That sense that God is speaking to you. As I already mentioned this past week, Melissa and I were on a spiritual retreat at Rivendell, which is on Bowen Island. And one of the practices of extended silence We were asked to turn our phones off for 48 hours, so no email, no text messages, nothing. Actually put them away. But one of the exercises of extended silence was from noon on Monday until the dinner bell rang on Monday evening, we were asked to be silent, no talking. You could spend time doing anything you wanted, not email, not text messages, and not talking, okay? Go for a walk, have a nap, doesn't matter. The point is, you have your ears open to hear, is there anything that the Lord would say to you? Melissa and I decided that we would walk around. There's a lake there called Killarney Lake, if you've been there. And it takes about an hour to walk around the lake. It's a beautiful path that goes through just a wonderful cedar forest. And it's just gorgeous. And at the far end of the lake, there's a section of marsh. And so the trail becomes a boardwalk where you're actually walking over the marsh for about 100 yards, maybe more, something like that. But you're actually out of the trees, out kind of in the lake marshy area for a while. And then about 25 yards from where you would re-enter into the forest, into the trail, there was a bench. And so we non-verbally, actually we cheated, we talked a little bit. But we said, let's just sit for a few minutes. So we sat on the bench, and as I looked at the boardwalk that was before us, heading back into the trees, it struck me. I instantly noticed it, and I knew it was significant. The entrance to the trees, to me, seemed unusually formed, almost like someone had created a gate with an arbor. The shape of the trees, though entirely natural when I looked close, looked like this idyllic picture of a gate, of an arbor, and it felt like something out of the Lord of the Rings, where you know that there is a power in this image kind of thing. And what I noticed was that this path that was out in the open and in the light, the boardwalk, was leading through the gate into the shadows, into a place that I could not see. And so I just said, okay, Lord, why am I noticing this? Why are you sparking intrigue in my soul? And all I sensed was an invitation to keep walking into the things that I could not see. The tone was encouragement, and the message was, I am with you. And there was this sense of safety. Now, you may know that ministry is not always safe. And in my previous ministry experience, I've had some difficult experiences that have left some wounds that make it hard for me to feel safe in ministry. So this wasn't just some promise of Scripture that you will be safe. God doesn't promise safety. What I sensed was this word that I would not be alone as I walked forward. Skip ahead now to the next day, the last day of the retreat, the last session of our time together, and the leader handed out a picture. It was a picture of a gate formed by trees, shaped by an arbor. And he asked us to think about, what is the Lord saying to you about this gate? What might the Lord say to you as you walk through this gate and go back into ministry after this retreat? What is the Lord saying to you? And I thought, boy, that's an easy one. I am with you. And the tone, the message were completely consistent with Scripture, and I knew he was speaking to me. Friends, it's really that simple. We're walking on a path with Jesus, and like any good friend, sometimes he just wants to encourage you. So he'll get your attention, and then when you're paying attention, he'll speak. It's that simple. Now, like with any other relationship where you're speaking with someone, there are times where I will say to Jesus, Jesus, were you getting my attention there? Did I miss something? And he'll say, no, but, you know, thanks for paying attention. That's great. Not every time I have this tweak is God actually saying something to me. But it's not dishonoring to the Lord. It's actually honoring, and he's going, that's okay. Just let's keep walking. We're simply learning to pay attention, to see the ordinary things, and then when he does get our attention, to tune our ears in to hear his voice. Because this is what friends do. As we talked about our very first topic of following Jesus, the first thing we said is that we are with Jesus as friends. Not just as servants, but as friends who can hear his voice to us. You are a friend of Jesus. He has called you friend. And his invitation is to walk with you and to pay attention to the things that he might point out. And I hope that you've experienced this in your life. But it's also possible, like in any friendship, that sometimes our attention grows a little dull. And maybe you haven't been paying attention as much as maybe you could. Isaiah spoke a warning to Israel about having eyes to see and ears to hear. And Jesus quoted this, and then he turned it into a blessing. So let me give you the caution and then the blessing. The caution, Jesus is quoting the prophet Isaiah, and he says this. Just listen to these words. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear anymore. And their eyes they have closed, which is a choice, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. And then right after that, Jesus says this to his disciples, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Friends, may the Spirit of God who dwells within you sharpen your eyes, bring focus to your eyes, and may he tune your ears. One final word of caution. When that subtle spark of intrigue touches you, do not dismiss it. It does not last long. Do not let the moment pass. Do not say, it was nothing. I made it up myself. That was just me wanting to hear something. No. Sit in silence. Tune your eyes. Tune your ears. What was it that caught your attention? And what would God say to you about that? And so as we close this morning, I want to encourage you to sit in silence for a moment and ask you, what caught your attention this morning? What caught your attention? An image, a word out of the scripture, a promise. What was the Spirit causing you to pay attention to? Take a moment and sit with that. Allow Jesus to speak to you about that. And then speak your response silently to Christ in prayer. The worship team is going to come up, and we're just going to take a time, take a moment or two just to sit in silence so that we don't miss what it is the Spirit would say to us this morning. Paul talks about something that he calls quenching the Holy Spirit. That's that little spark. It's just dumping water on it. It's putting it out. It's not receiving what the Spirit has. And he says, do not quench the Spirit when he's leading you. I would encourage you, if there's something that the Lord has been saying to you, that that you take some time today to write it down. These subtle things from the Lord, I will say from experience, if you don't write them down, you will lose them. Satan will take them away from you. He'll snatch these seeds that God has planted in you, and he'll just bring them to no good end. So write them down as promises, as affirmations from the Lord. He wants to have that relationship with you where he can just encourage you and give you a word of direction or correction, and it's always done in love. And so I would simply ask, what is it that the Lord would have you do in response to what he's said to you this morning? And then, you know, as I was just standing there praying, we talked about this last week, sometimes the Lord gives an image or something that's for the church. It's not just for an individual, and you know, I guess I don't want to quench the spirit in the body either. So I don't know. Is there anybody that what the Lord was saying to them was actually for the whole body this morning? Just before we wrap up, just give that opportunity. Yeah, Val. You're just the one that starts us off, Val.
I feel like I'm the mailman. It's very humbling, though, to receive something for the church. This is a follow-up from last week's image where I got a picture of Jesus delighting in us as we were worshiping and we were sheep playing in front of him. And today's image was Christ receiving a sheep that was grieving. And he was grieving with the sheep.
So that will touch someone in a way. To receive just the affirmation that the Lord grieves with you. Yeah, thanks, Val. Anything else? Well, go in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who draws your attention to the unusual things so that you might discern what the Lord would say to you. Have eyes to see, ears to hear. Amen.